Please open in your scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. If you are watching us online, we welcome you. We're glad to have you with us. And please understand that we are just regular people here in northwestern New Jersey looking to know more about Christ, learning to worship Him more so, not just on Sunday, but every day of our lives. And we come together weekly to learn together. And of course, our desire is to be able to share in the grace of God throughout the week. If one of these days you are in the area or available to come and worship here in person, we welcome you. Our doors are open to you. Our sanctuary, our church building is safe, it's clean, and it will be a good place, a good experience for your soul and mind as well. So we are in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter, you'll recall, is one of the New Testament general epistles. It's called a general epistle because it's not addressed to a specific or particular church. For example, the book of Ephesians was written to the church at Ephesus, and 1 and 2 Corinthians to the church in Corinth. Well, Peter writes two letters, and he writes to the church in general. And you will recall that there are four running themes in the book of 1 Peter. I won't ask you to recite them. I'll remind you instead of what they are. The first one, which we studied before COVID-19 began, was in reference to the fulfillment of the Old Testament, how Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament. And then we talked at length, even before COVID-19 came, and how appropriate, how suffering happens in this broken world. Trials come our way, and the Christian is not exempt from that. And so we discussed how then should we respond to suffering even in a Christian life. And in light of that, holiness, what it means to be holiness. Well, rather, what it means to be holy in the midst of such a darkened world. And finally, since we've been back in our building, we have been looking at this great salvation that God, through Christ, has provided for us. And this morning, we're going to take a look at that topic once again as we look at verses 2, 3, and 4. You'll notice that in 1 Peter chapter 5, that God does protect His people, His sheep, His flock. God very, very much is interested in protecting those who belong to Him. And not just protecting us, but reinforcing us as well, so that we would grow as His children. And how do we grow, and how does God protect us? How does He reinforce us? He does that through His Word, through the Scriptures. But you'll notice what we see in Peter's writing is that God protects and reinforces and grows us through His Word as it is taught through the church by the shepherd, by the pastor. God protects, reinforces, and grows His sheep through the church as it teaches the Word of God through the pastor. Now, many people will agree, oh, that's so nice. I'm so glad that God is interested in protecting me and growing me in Him, reinforcing my faith. But really, I don't know that I need so much protection. I do pretty well on my own. Certainly, I don't need the Church of Christ. I can grow without God's people. And as far as the spiritual maturity thing goes, well, maybe I'm not what I ought to be, but certainly I'm better than others, and I'm kind of content as to where I am spiritually, and I'm really not looking to grow anymore. Well, let me take you then to verse 8. Chapter 5 of 1 Peter, and look at what we read at verse 8. There we are told, without hesitation, that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Satan is prowling around right now, looking to see who will be his next prey. Now notice here that Satan is not simply looking to poke you, simply looking to make you trip. He's not simply looking to tempt you or trouble you. Here we are told that he is looking to devour you. He's compared to a roaring lion ready to pounce and consume you, to overwhelm you, and even demolish you. Now, most of us will look at the devil and we'll say, well, we're not all that afraid. It's not that we would want to get into a wrestling match with Satan himself, but for many Christians, the devil's more like the folklore big bad wolf. We want to believe in him, but we don't really want to believe in him. Most of us agree that he's out there, but by the same token, we don't really believe that he's out there. And so we live as if he is not. In fact, I think many Christians are afraid of God. Not in a reverential way. They do not fear God in a reverential way. Rather, they are simply afraid that God is going to steal from them. We fear God more than we fear Satan. We fear that God is going to steal my pleasure, that God is going to steal my sleep, that God is going to steal my free time, that God is going to steal my autonomy, that God is going to take away from me my independence, my self-rule, and that God would actually do this. He is going to replace my independence with the drudgery of righteous living. And we say, oh, we don't want that. Imagine that. We certainly don't want that. You know, I do believe that we would rather wallow freely in the mud than to be confined to the grand palace that God provides. And what a shame that is. We would rather be wallowing in the mud than to say, God, I'm willing to allow you to confine me to the beauties of your truth. Meanwhile, verse 8 comes alive. The devil is taking one bite at a time. And here is my fear for you, Hope Church, is that COVID-19 has made you accustomed to the bites of the devil. You have grown accustomed to letting him lick you and chew on you as you sit back and say, you know what? I kind of like it that I really have no more responsibilities to church. I'll send a check. Meanwhile, he's taken a bite out of your marriage. He's taken a bite out of your peace. He's taken a bite out of your relationships. He's taken a bite out of your innocence. The devil's taken a bite out of your conscience. He's taken a bite after bite out of your happiness, devouring your life, and you don't even realize it. As your life sinks into a sadder and sadder place, more selfish person comes as a result, a more regretful place from week to week. We find ourselves struggling more against God's word than we do against the devil himself. That is not a good place to be. So let me show you, based on what we see here in 1 Peter chapter 5, how God protects his sheep. Now this is going to be revolutionary for some of you. This is how God has chosen to protect his sheep. It's listed there in chapter 5. Look at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. You see it? How does God protect his sheep? How does God reinforce his own? How does God mature his people spiritually and prepare them for life tomorrow and even into eternity? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's how. He does so through pastoral care. That's God's means of protecting his own sheep. So as the gospel spreads, souls are converted, churches are established, elders, pastors, whatever you want to call them, shepherds are appointed. Men are regularly, by the grace of God, being equipped and called to care for God's sheep. From each congregation come some. Every congregation needs at least one shepherd. Leaders who will take the helm, who will reshape their priorities of their own lives so that it fits God's agenda for growing souls. Men who will be able to teach doctrine, but will also live out that doctrine, as we see in verse 3, that they would be an example of the very truths they profess from the pulpit. And these men are to provide oversight to God's church. They are to feed the sheep. They will seek to protect the sheep of God, to care for the sheep. They will exercise oversight for what belongs to God. This is God's design means by which his flock is protected, reinforced, and grown into maturity. God uses ordinary men who are called and trained by God's word, men who are sold out to Christ, who will protect, nourish, and lead God's flock, so that ordinary men will do extraordinary things for Christ. Those who seek to serve in that capacity have sought out a very dignified job. It's listed in 1 Timothy 3:1, the following. The saying is trustworthy, writes Paul. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, of pastor, he desires a noble task. And by virtue of this very task, it is best that it is done in parity and plurality. By parity, I mean equality, and plurality, more than one. Now, Paul is quick to tell Timothy, that young pastor in Ephesus, he says, Timothy, don't be hasty in laying on hands for people to be elders. In other words, don't be quick to just choose anybody to be a fellow pastor in your church. However, the job is best done and is best accomplished when there exists a plurality of pastors. No one man can do this job by himself. And so Christ said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Well, how do the sheep hear the voice of Christ? Through pastors, as they teach the word of God. The sheep hear the voice of Christ and they come. However, the job does come with a certain series of dangers. And Peter does address that beginning at verse 2 into verse 3 and even follows up at verse 4. There are particular dangers that come. Let me read to you beginning at verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Let me make a list for you of the dangers that any pastor potentially faces. Beginning there at verse 2, notice I just read it to you. The elder, the pastor, must be a mature person, spiritually mature in particular. Not only somebody who is knowledgeable of the word of God, but also one who is spiritually mature enough to be able to comprehend the word of God and teach the word of God, and to live out the word of God by example to others. There needs to be spiritual maturity. You'll notice also that he is to serve not by compulsion, but willingly. My friends, ministry is not a job. Ministry is not a career. Ministry is a calling from God. Neither is ministry intended to be a punishment. Although sometimes I wonder. It is not a punishment. And neither is it an obligation. We are not to serve by compulsion, but willingly. I was surprised when I learned that among the Amish in the Pennsylvania Lancaster region, I don't know if this is true across the board, but I know it's true there. When a new pastor is needed at their church, which is a rather skewed church, I might add. Surprising, isn't it? This is how they choose a new pastor. They put the name of that young man who's a farmer, has his own children to raise, who does not necessarily speak the church language because it's a different language. They put his name in a hymnal. And on Sunday morning, as everybody gathers and they hand out the hymnals, they make sure that he gets that hymnal with his name in it. And during the service, at one point, they'll say, open to hymn number 49. And he opens to number 49, and there's his name, says, you have been chosen to be the next pastor, whether you want to or not, whether you know the scriptures or not, whether you can afford it or not, whether you know the church language or not, now you will learn and you become the pastor. And you can imagine the disarray spiritually of that local congregation. As that young man now takes on a job he never wanted and was not prepared for. My friends, ministry should be carried out by pastors who are willing to serve as pastors, not because they need a job or because they were compelled by the opinion of others. And then, of course, moving on, we see there very clearly that neither is he to serve as a pastor for gain, for shameful gain. You know, gain is not a problem, but it becomes shameful gain when you are looking to make money at the expense of God's people. When you're looking to make money through the proclamation of the word of God, then it becomes shameful gain. Rather, he is to take on this post eagerly. Not because he's looking for a job, but because he wants to serve God's people. He wants to be at the center of God's will. And so he says, this is what I'll do. This is what God's called me to do. Therefore, this is what I want to do. And I'm eager to do it. Now, moving on to verse 3, notice a fourth danger for any pastor. Neither is he to be domineering, but rather he is to be an example to the flock of God. I so much appreciate the words of the Apostle Paul. The very first verse in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow the example of Christ. Now, Paul is not saying follow me in those areas where I follow the example of Christ, but not in those areas where I don't. No, he is saying follow me as I am following the example of Christ. On the day that I'm not following the example of Christ, well, then don't follow me. But it is my heart pursuit to follow in every area of life the example of Jesus Christ. And as long as I'm doing that, please listen to me and follow me. Those words are underscored in my Bible. It is the goal of my own life. Thus, Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, he says, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. It's a very high calling for any pastor. But notice, brothers and sisters, that the same calling is given to you. that you too are expected to set an example to one another in speech and conduct and love, faith and purity. Here, the pastor is told not to be domineering, not to be lording it over others, not to be some sort of dictatorial, overbearing person who has an attitude that says, my way or the highway. But rather, patiently, lovingly, be an example to the flock of Christ. Here, Peter gives a warning to anyone who would take on the role of being a pastor, a shepherd in a household of God. Why? Because that individual is supposed to be used by God to reinforce your faith, to call you to salvation, to grow you in Christ. So it is of utmost importance that this man is doing it right. Now, listed here in these verses, you'll see that these contrary traits can come very naturally to any human being, including the pastor. Spiritual immaturity, a willingness to please man rather than God, a desire to serve God for money, a determination to have your own way. Listen, if you're ever wondering how you can pray for me, well, those are four areas right there, right? Four ways you can pray for me, and I appreciate it. And the Lord has been gracious to me, that's for sure. He has been good. But before we move on, let me just take you to verse 4. Let me point out to you the seriousness, the severity of this calling to shepherd God's flock. The seriousness of this calling to shepherd the flock of God. And here, Peter issues both a warning as well as a reward. And here's the warning. These sheep belong to God. There's the warning. It doesn't have to say anything else. It's pretty clear. The sheep you're shepherding are not yours. They belong to God. And so you are answerable for what you do and how you treat God's sheep. Shepherd the flock of God. We see there, verse 4, that one day that chief shepherd is going to return, and the under-shepherd, the pastor, is going to have to give an account for how he shepherded the sheep of God. The Church of Jesus Christ does not live under a democracy. My friends, we live under a theocracy, whereby God rules unilaterally over all of us. That's the church. Which takes me back to Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Look, as those who will have to give an account to God, to the chief shepherd. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you, the sheep. So there's a warning for the shepherd, but there's also a warning for the sheep in Hebrews 13. But there's not only a warning here, there's also a reward listed for us. And here's the reward that will be given to all of God's faithful under-shepherd. All of the pastors who are faithful to God, look there, verse 4, it tells us that they will receive an unfading crown of glory. An unfading crown of glory that will enrich your soul, an unfading crown of glory that will cry out, it was all worth the struggle. It was all worth the struggle. You know, much of the Christian life consists of the now but not yet. The now but not yet. And I must admit, that can be very difficult to live with. Yes, God's kingdom is here now, but it's not yet. It's not fully fulfilled yet. Yes, I am seated at the right hand of Christ, Ephesians tells us. but I'm not yet. That is to say that my name is there, my place has been reserved, but I'm not there yet. And the truth is that many of God's blessings are already ours now, but not yet. They will one day be fully realized, but only in eternity. And we can hang our head down low and say, oh, this is so hard, can I do it any longer? Or we could be compelled by that promise of the not yet will one day be right now. And say, Lord, I long for that day. I strive for that day. I pray for that day. That is my goal in life, to see the fulfillment of the now, but not yet, become simply now. Well, my friends, looking at these verses here, how can you best benefit from what the church is supposed to be offering to you? How can you best be blessed by what God has instituted for your soul? How can you be protected from the prowling devil? How can you grow in your faith? How can you learn so that your life will count for eternity? I listed four ways here. How can you be ready to be blessed? Here's the first one. When you come on Lord's Day morning, I pray you would come. Be ready to pray. Be ready to pray. I'm a sincere believer that the Church of Jesus Christ is carried on the backs of those who pray for one another. And I know how difficult it is to pray. I know how difficult it is to pray when I have so many other things to do. I know how difficult it is to pray when it seems like my prayers are not answered. I know how difficult it is to pray when I don't understand how prayer works. But Christ did not say, understand prayer. Christ said, pray. Pray. When you come, be ready to pray. I know how essential it is. Jesus prayed frequently. Shouldn't we then? Paul prayed. Stephen prayed. You must pray. Your future and our future together are directly going to be impacted by your willingness to pray, your determination to pray. And if we are not praying, my friends, we will have to depend on programs and charisma and gimmicks to keep this church going. And we're not going to do that. We need to pray. We need to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for yourselves. Let's see what God will do. God works through our prayers by choice. There are various places I can go to in the scriptures to point out how God works through prayers. I chose to go to the Old Testament and look there at 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 5. 2 Kings 20 verse 5 in regards to Hezekiah. It says there, 20 verse 5, the Lord heard his prayers and said, quote, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. And he did. Amen. God works through prayer. Now, I don't know how he's going to answer your prayer, whether or not he'll add years to your life or money to your bank account, nor health to your marriage. But I do know this. God hears your prayers. He sees your tears. He works through the prayers of God's sheep. We are his sheep. How else can you be ready to be blessed? Be ready to pray Be ready to learn. Ready to learn. Come not with this is what I do every Sunday mentality. Rather, come with I am excited to learn about our Christ. I'm excited. I'm eager to learn about the Word of God. I want to learn God's Word. I want to learn God's Word with God's people. That's how you need to come. Be eager to hear God speak through the preaching of His Word, so that you can learn new truths, so you can relearn old truths, and then look for ways in which those truths can actually be applied to you in your own life, so that your life will better reflect what the Word of God is saying. Come and listen so that you will glean words of life for your heart. Be ready to learn. And then be ready to follow. The shepherd is supposed to lead, but unless there are followers, you cannot have a leader. A leader needs followers. And as we saw a few weeks ago, as God's sheep, we certainly need a leader. Sheep cannot lead themselves. So as we come together, come with this determination to follow. You know, a few weeks ago, I mentioned to you that we have ducks in our backyard now. And these ducks, in a six-week period of time, will be fully grown. They grow very quickly. It's almost like you could watch them grow before your eyes. Every morning, they are bigger. And it used to be that initially, those two little ducks, Donald and Fiona, would follow us wherever we went. In fact, we took them to the park, and they followed us in the park, quacking behind us. As the weeks have passed, they're not so trusting anymore. They're certainly not as needy anymore. They went from sleeping at my feet to now I need to chase them, simply to put them in the water so they can get a little bath, so they can learn to paddle. And it's quite a sight watching these ducks that now tolerate me chasing them around the yard. Donald, get over here. Fiona, what are you doing? And I chase them around the yard trying to simply do something they want to do. But it's very natural for a duck to become so independent. It's a good thing, actually. You don't want that duck to sit at your feet perpetually. That would be unnatural. He is supposed to be growing more and more independent of you. However, the Christian life is the complete opposite. In the Christian life, in the spiritual life, the more mature we become, the more dependent we become on God, on each other, on His Word, on the leading of the Holy Spirit. The more mature we are spiritually, the more dependent we become on the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't tolerate it. We thrive in it. And those who tolerate the church are those who become more increasingly spiritually weaker. They are the next prey for Lucifer to pounce on. Too often, Christians grow tired of God's house and simply tolerate it, and eventually they begin to run from it. You've seen it. Maybe it happened to you at one point. Maybe you're there right now where you're tolerating the house of God and your conscience tells you otherwise, but what you want, your heart, your desire is to simply push away the things of the Lord, especially the house of the Lord. You're easy prey. And I assure you, the devil will have his way. You are not the exception. You're not. And neither am I. What is instructed from week to week from the pulpit, not because here I'm the one who often stands back here, but what is instructed from week to week from the pulpit is God's way, of growing you and protecting you. Here's number four. Be ready to be deployed. Be ready to be deployed. Come like a sponge. A sponge that absorbs God's truth. A sponge that absorbs reverence for God. A sponge that takes in all that he can from what God offers. But also, like a sponge, get ready to be squeezed and pour out service to the Lord through his church. Be ready to give of yourself. Serving God's church never goes out of style. You know, in the Christian life, there's never a time in which you say, I've been there, I've done that. No. In the Christian life, it's a matter of, Lord, what would you have me do now? What are the spiritual gifts you've given to me that I can grow your church with today? How can I honor my Lord? By serving his sheep today. Be active in ministry, my friends. I do realize that COVID-19 has made ministry a bit difficult to accomplish. I'm still wondering what's next. How can we do things differently even during this period? I tend to think that November 4 is going to change things, for better or for worse, I don't know. But I do think that after the election, things will change. But the election is yet 6 weeks away. What next, O Lord? Meanwhile, we need to be getting ready to be deployed, to be used by God. In fact, we need to be considering not only the future, but even today. Lord, how will you use me now? How can you use me now for your glory, for your service? The best scenario for us is this, my friends, that God's people would come weekly to God's house, ready to pray, ready to learn, ready to follow, and ready to be deployed. And you'll discover the joy of living well with Christ and God's people. Pray with me. Our Lord and Savior, how thankful we are that we are your people, that we are sheep in your fold and not another. And we ask, O God, then, that you would lead us and show to us how, Lord, we can best be protected from the wiles of the devil, grow in you, be reinforced in our faith. Show us, Lord, what it means to be mature in you. Amen.